I don't take it lightly that this brother would come and give us these days. He's a very busy man, very not just active, but productive New Testament church there in Austin. Travels, and I know what traveling does to a person. It really, it can put an extra load on the plate, and physically it can wear you out even. And I don't take it lightly that Brother Thompson would come and give us this time. I'm glad he's here, enjoyed the message last night, and looking forward to what he has for us this morning. Preacher.
Thank you, Brother Angel. Let's open our Bibles to Judges chapter 13 this morning. I'm so grateful, young people, you chose to be here this morning with the help of your parents. Not like you were looking forward to this moment, but it is here. And I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're awake. And Missions Conference, young people, is one of the most important moments for the church all year long. I'm convinced one of the ways to increase missions giving is by getting everyone involved in missions. How many of you young people here have made a faith promise commitment in the past? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. Maybe I'll change directions in the message this morning. I don't know what this church gives per missionary, but let's just say, is it $75, $100, $50, $75? Okay, so there's about 75 kids in here. Young people, if each one of you promised $1 a month, that's a new missionary. What? How many of you say, preacher, I can't do $1 a month? That's, well, not me. Don't got it. Can you do $1 a month? Can you do $1 a month? You do $1 a month? How many say, I think I could do $2 a month? Oh, now we're going way up there. Somebody over here is doing the sound effects. Thank you. I don't know. Thank you, beautiful. I don't know your name, but I appreciate the sound effect. Did you know if everyone in here did $2 a month, that's two new missionaries this church could support just through the children? Here's what I did. We put some offering plates Sunday night up here, and I told our parents, as soon as they're old enough to walk, they ought to be participating in missions. That's one of my funnest moments of the whole week, preacher, watching three-year-olds and four-year-olds make their way up. And you can tell which ones are brand new at it because they get up here with a dollar in their hand and they change their mind. They're like, no, I'm keeping this dollar. I've even had some walk up and grab a dollar and walk back with $2. I know who your parents are. You got their DNA, you tightwad. I've had some parents had to grab and walk back up and pry that dollar bill out of their hand. The best thing you could learn, young people. My children were given, we have examples that have been set in the church. We have teenagers given $85, $100 a month to missions. We have some, here's what I encourage everyone to do. I've told my kids a long time ago, I told my son, we start our missionaries at $100 a month. And I told my son, when you're in high school, college, you're the most basic bottom line ought to be support at least one missionary. You ought to be supporting at least one missionary. I told my daughter, she graduated, you ought to be supporting at least one missionary all by yourself. The problem was that we have a very large family faith promise. And then my wife said, well, if you let them support missionaries by themselves, how about if you let me? I said, babe, we do a joint faith promise. She said, can I just do my own on the side as God provides? Because she too wants to support missionaries on her own. But boy, what this group right here could do. Let me ask you this, young people. Do you think when it comes to missions and going to all the world and preach the gospel, have you ever been to Japan? Have you ever been to China? Mongolia? Peru? Have you been across the border to Mexico? Anybody here even been across the border to Mexico? A couple of you. Not very many. I could tell you've been across the border. Young people, how in the world can we fulfill the Great Commission? If you're not going, you're supposed to be sending someone. You're supposed to be involved. And guess what? There's no age limit. It's not that magically you turn 18, 21, 24. What's the age limit when suddenly you get involved in missions? How many of you have a piggy bank with money in it? How many of you have allowance? How many made a little bit of money over the summer? That means you're responsible as a child of God to get involved in missions. You need to get with your parents and say, Mom, I'm praying about a faith promise. And listen, if you're in a high school and you're praying about giving a dollar a month, you don't even need to pray. Okay, there's nothing to pray about. You'd have to be a rebel to give a dollar a month. Some of you young men could do $10 a month, $15 a month, $20. This group right here ought to be supporting five or six or seven missionaries alone. You guys ought to walk right up to your preacher and say, you know what, preacher? You don't even have to worry about the rest of the congregation. We as a school are going to take on these missionaries, right? We're going to take care of it. Each one of us can have a dollar, $2, $3. Could you give a dollar? Couldn't even do it. That's too much. When you get it, could you pray down a dollar? Can you pray down a dollar? Would you struggle to pray down a dollar? I bet you spent a dollar on that shave there, buddy. I doubt you spent more than that, but you could have possibly spent a buck on that. You know, if your mom sent you to the barber, she could just save that money herself, send you to a preacher, he could run his razor over your head, and you could give that money to missions. Okay, Judges 13, maybe we're too practical this morning. We need to get to the impractical. Young people, everyone, every single person, I'm convinced of this, there are no exemption clauses in faith promise giving. And if you're old enough to hold a coin, if you're old enough to earn a dollar, there is no way I would allow my children to live under my roof and stay in my house if they were not involved in missions. No way. Jose, that's not happening. You ought to get with your parents today. Say, Dad, I want to pray with you, and I want you to pray with me about what God would have me to do. I remember my daughter, she was 8 or 9, and we were kneeling at the altar, and she said, Dad, I think God's leading me to give $5 a month. I said, I don't think God's leading you to give $5 a month. I think you're a tightwad, and that's all you want to let go of. I have one that preachers, she'd give away every dime she ever had, and I have another one that wouldn't give away a dime if you squeezed it out of her hand. How do you explain that? Judges chapter 13 this morning. And the children of Israel, verse 1, did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said to her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Look at this little phrase, young people. He shall begin. He shall begin. I'm going to ask Brother Bragg to lead us in prayer this morning. Amen. Now, young people, when we talk about missions, here's what we think about: someone like the McClures or someone like the Winds, and God calls them, and then they go through a training process, and most likely Bible college, and then they decide at some point, with help of their pastor, to go out, begin to raise money, and the churches give and help support them, and then they get to the mission field, they learn the language, and begin to plant a church. And we see that process, but right now in 2017, regrettably, we as independent Baptists, we're not reaching the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can. We have more accessible in this day and age, radio and the internet and the printed word of God, the translated word of God, and we have modern transportation now. What was an impossible trip, now you don't have to cross an ocean on a boat. You fly anywhere in the world, less than 24 hours. You can be just about anywhere. But God's made reaching the world very accessible. We haven't reached the world. And young people, I want to talk about one of the root problems why we're not reaching the world. Because there's a misunderstanding when it comes to God, God's will, and the Great Commission. There's a disconnect. Because we've got people sitting in the pew and they're waiting for this voice from heaven and this call, this deep voice saying,
Colin, this is God. I want you to go to China when you're 28.
That's not the way God works. Here's what the Bible says, John 15. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I have already chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And you're not supposed to be waiting for a call. Everyone, from the minute they get saved, is supposed, you're already commissioned, you're supposed to be involved in winning the lost. They're not levels. For some reason, even among Baptists, even in our colleges, we think there's tiers in the Great Commission. There's a lower level tier and an upper level tier. And if I'm not called to be a missionary, then I have a lesser obligation to reach the lost. That's blasphemous. Each one of us individually, if you're a child of God. Now, if you're not born again, don't worry about this message. You need to just get saved and we'll take care of the rest later. But how many of you are saved this morning? You're a born again child of God. Okay, this is for you. God has a purpose for you. God's brought you here and God wants to use you. Now, there are only two plans. Satan's plan is to use you. God's plan is to use you. You've got to pick how you're going to be used. But God, it's amazing His grace because, young ladies, God has positioned everything in your favor and God's invested a lot in you. And if you look at all the other kids around the world, 7 billion people, they don't have the same advantages. Most of them weren't born in a Christian home. They don't have brother angels, their pastor. They're not sitting in a chapel class. They're not going through a Christian school. Here's what's so sad about the life of Samson. Samson had everything. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord arrives at their door. Mom and dad say, teach us, show us. We want to raise this boy, right? They take a Nazirite vow. Everything is in his favor. God gives them a special blessing, a special power. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, when people didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he gave him special strength. There's no man that we ever read about that was given more and did less with everything he was given. But this typifies the average kid in the average independent Baptist church in the average Christian school because God said, I'm going to put everything I can in your favor. But there's one thing that'll overrule, overcome, overwhelm everything God put in your favor, and that's called lack of desire. And I can't understand it. I can't come to grips with it. I know I get with kids and they say, well, you know, I went through a rebellious streak at 13, 14. I didn't go through it. I was ornery, but I didn't go through a rebellious streak. I remember going to Bible conferences and camps, and I remember years ago the first time I went to a Sammy Allen's and people running around, and there's a woman in the back of the church sounded like a siren. I about wet my pants right there in the house of God. She started, people were running around. I was from Colorado, grabbed a flag and hooping and hollering. Someone threw a hymn book in the air about hit us in the face. I thought, good night, what in the world? Where are we? And Brother Sam, how many know Sammy Allen? Brother Thompson. I thought, man, Lord, would you please heal his voice? He's about ready to drive me crazy. Then I remember going years ago to Dallas, a premillennial conference at Leviathan Tribe Baptist Church, and we're introduced to J. Harold Smith. He preached God's Three Deadlines. Introduced to Jack Hiles, introduced to Bob Gray, introduced to Curtis Hudson, introduced these men of God. I remember hearing these men preach, and the people, literally, the building shook with the power of God, and laying down on the altar and just being, God, I don't have anything. I'm barely a one-talent Christian. I have no musical ability, have no special talents. When I was a kid, the last thing I wanted to do was get in front of people and preach. And I remember going down service after service after service and just laying on the altar and say, God, would you just use me? I don't know how. I don't even know if you can, but if you would, if you could, I'd like to be used. And what I'm seeing, preacher, among our youth now, there's not even a desire. God's done everything in their favor, and just like Samson, everything that God has invested in them, there's no desire. As soon as I can escape from this, I want to just escape. And my desires are all fleshly. That's all Samson's desires were. Fleshly, carnal, worldly, destructive desires. I remember when I was, you know, I was always a little kid. Can I get your help for just a minute? What's your name? Jacob? How old are you, Jacob? 8. This is about how big I was when I was 12, 13 years old. Thompsons don't even start growing until they're 14. And we had a Christian school that was about this size, maybe a little larger. And every lunch we would get out, we'd play football in the parking lot. Well, about the time I'm in 5th or 6th grade, I'm watching the high schoolers play football. And I want to go play football because the little kids did things that were boring, like sit around and play hopscotch or stupid stuff like that, four square. I wanted to play football. So I went out. Now, you guys on the front row, stand up for a minute. Come here for just a minute. So here's me. And I went out to the high school with this kind of face, and I said, hey, can I play with you guys? What do you think they said? Nope. Nope. No. 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 Now, we had a kid that was about, turn around and look at this crowd for just a minute. This is the lunch football team. We had a guy that was about this size. His name was Richard. Richard was the fastest, biggest kid in the high school, and he loved to play football. He was always the captain of one team. They'd always divide up. We always knew whoever team Richard was on, that was the team that was going to win. It is really obvious. So I thought, these guys don't want me to play, so I'm going to talk to Richard. Come here for a minute, Richard. I said, hey, Richard. Hey, dude. Can I play a little football? He's like, hey, Shorty, here's what you do. You just stand there. We'll pick teams. If you get picked, you can play. So what do you think happened? I'm just standing there like, oh, please, Lord, let me be picked. Let me be picked. I want to play football. And they picked everyone else. And there's Richard. He's being nice. And I'm standing there all by myself. The team's been picked. And he looked over me and he went, okay, Adam, I guess you're with me. Well, I was happy about that. You know why? No matter what happened, I knew I was going to win. I got picked for the right team. I didn't care about the rest of the details. I was going to win. So every day at lunch, I'd go out and I'd play and I'd run around. I'd get open. They'd never throw me the ball. I'd run around, make a loop, hitch route, go route. Doesn't matter what it was. No one would throw me the football. And after about 2 weeks, I would come in from lunch and the rest of my buddies would look at me and they're like, what did you do? Run around that parking lot again today? Did you catch any balls? I'm like, no, they got to throw me a ball before I can catch a ball. And they would make fun of me. But one day I went out there, and the score was about tied up, and these guys were all bruised up, and they're tired, and Richard's mad because we should be winning. And Richard's like, come on, guys, can I get someone open? And I said, hey, Richard, I'm open. And Richard did that. He just kind of smiled, that kind of smile right there, that pathetic, I feel sorry for you, little dude, but... I forgot you were even playing. I said, man, Richard, I'm open. He said, you're open. I said, I've been open for 2 weeks. He said, I'll tell you what, if no one else is open, I'm going to throw you the ball. Oh, man, he's going to throw me the ball. I'm always open. They forgot I'm even playing. So he backs up. He gets ready to play. Man, I run out. Now, here's what I imagine in my mind, preacher. I imagine... When I got the ball thrown to me, you know, I was going to be running down the sidelines. He's going to overthrow it just a little bit. I was going to jump like 3 feet off the ground, leap, just barely tip of my fingers, reel it in like Odell Beckham, pull it in, juke to the right, juke to the left, leave them all in the dust, touchdown. The rest of the school would be coming out, clapping, screaming. Girlfriend would be cheering. I didn't have one, but I would find one at that moment if I just scored a touchdown. So guess what we do? I run out. No one else is open. I turn around. I'm about on the 5-yard line. I'm like, Richard! And he saw me. That's the first time he'd seen me in 2 weeks. I'd been invisible. Then he threw me the ball. Now, the only problem with Richard was he was actually a very accurate quarterback. So here comes the ball. Way up in the air, it's coming down. I put my hands out, and he nailed me in the sternum. How many ever been nailed in the sternum with a ball? Doesn't feel real good. Not at the moment. But he did for me because this is the first time someone had thrown me the ball during the lunch hour. Luckily, it bounced off my sternum into my hands. I was shocked. They were shocked. And all of a sudden, I'm hearing him going, run, you fool, run! Couldn't believe it. Touchdown. Touchdown. Now, you guys can be seated. Thank you, Richard. Good job. Here's what I knew. If I got on the right team, I'd be okay. Young people, let me tell you something. You already, by the grace of God, are on the right team. Now, here's what I can't believe. No one even wants to go out and catch a pass. No one even wants to be used. No one wants to win a soul. No one wants to be called of God. Young people, someone is going to use, Burger King's going to use you, Home Depot's going to use you, some corporation's going to use you. Someone is going to use you in this life. Now, why in the world wouldn't you want it to be God that used you? If you look in the book of Acts, you know who's being used of God? Ordinary, simple people. We've got millions of Christians around this planet. Now the military's sending them everywhere. Companies, corporations now. It's a one world system. And instead of complaining about it, we ought to jump up and down and say, now a corporation is paying for Christians to go to Italy and to Europe and Australia and across the planet. And we could be evangelizing the world. But you know what Christians are doing? They grew up in church. They got saved when they were young. They know about the environment. They can quote the verses. But there's no desire in their heart to be used. It's only fleshly desire. And here's mom, and here's dad, and they've got a Nazarite vow. They're trying to keep from evil, but you know what he's doing? How do we find him in this book? He's sneaking around. He's taking a Nazarite vow. He's not supposed to be eating grapes. He's not supposed to be out in the vineyard, but he's sneaking around, jumping the fences, doing the wrong thing, hanging around with the wrong people. Samson, God wants to do something miraculous through you. If you could, young people, if you could just get a vision of what God wants to do. And I'm talking about, I don't understand it. Years ago, I went to Colorado when I was in high school. One of my best friends in high school, his name was Travis. Now, in our high school, there were a lot of kids who were on fire. Preacher, amazingly, there were 13 kids that got to Bill Smith, evangelist Bill Smith, was in our high school. Jill Croft married a missionary to Zambia. Becky Croft married Eddie Trimble. They're tearing up the Philippines, 600-700 in that church. Wendy Smith married Claude Madel, started two churches in Canada. Chuck Bauman, missionary to Vanuatu in France. Charlotte married Kevin Birdsong, church planter in Oregon. Mona ended up in Mexico. Sally married Keith Stensis, ended up in Uganda. I ended up in Argentina. Now, I could go on and on about the kids out of that little high school ended up all across the planet being used God because there was a fire. But the one kid in the most talented kid in the high school never had any fervor, never had any fire for God, never had any desire. And I decided a couple years ago we went to Colorado. I'd go back and I'd say hi to my buddy from high school. He worked at a Firestone. I walked in. Here's a guy with long hair, hollow look in his eyes, standing behind a Firestone counter with a little piece of plastic on his chest that says manager. I want God to use me. I'd rather have Firestone use me. Could answer the phone all day, talk to angry people, play with rubber. That's your only desire? Divorce twice? I asked him, I said, Travis, how you doing? Fine. Can I take you out? Love to get with you for a few. No. He lives in a town of 6,000 people, and he's busy. I watch Travis as he leaves the office, and he walks out to his truck, a sad look on his face. And I thought, he made a choice. He had everything I had, everything, preacher. With the addition of talent that I didn't have. Played the banjo, played the guitar, sang in a group. I couldn't do any of that. He was a much more natural preacher than I was. But there was a lack of desire, a wasted life. And I'm thinking, good, I've been to 25 or 30 countries, traveled the world, meet men of God like your preacher. The things that God has allowed me to do and the people that he's allowed me to meet, the places he's allowed me to go, all while I get to minister to people. Young people, to think you wouldn't choose the Great Commission and say, God is already, stop waiting for some call. Have you lost your mind? You have a command of God. You are supposed to, at 13, 14, 18, 20, already be involved. Here's Samson. Good parents, great environment, the hand of God upon him, everything in his favor, and he's literally throwing it all away because there is no desire for God. And I'm convinced our failure in missions is a lack of desire because everything else is in place. The investment has been made, but inside, it's only carnal desires. And Dad's trying to tell him, you don't need to chase that woman. You don't need to go over there. You don't need to do that. But he's convinced. Now, young people, you shouldn't just have a pretty good vision of what God wants to do with you. You better have a good idea what Satan wants to do to you. If you look at how God uses people, all the blessings that are involved in being used of God. But being used of Satan, come on. It doesn't take much common sense to take a look at those that have been used by Satan and say, I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to go down that path. You know what happened to Samson. You know, as they take him down, they hold him down. They take a hot poker, a metal poker, and they jab it in each eye, and it sizzles as it burns out. He screams, and now he's blind. You get to work like a donkey. Because you are one. You know what sin does? It turns off your working brain cells. Now, people come to me with texts in the book of Revelation, Malachi. We have a young lady that just got saved, preacher, bless her heart. And she has a boy and she wants to do right. And she's trying to serve God. And she's determined to take this four-year-old all the way through the Bible. And she came to me with the Bible, the Leviticus, the other day, talking about sacrifices that were being made. She said, I'm trying to get him to understand the Bible, so I'm doing visuals. And it says here that they sacrificed a turtle. I said, actually, Nicole, that's a turtle dove. It just says turtle. Can you explain to me what God would say turtle? Because that'll confuse a three-year-old. You got to love someone that's just in the Word of God, has a desire to do right. And then you take kids that have grown up around the Word of God, never even noticed anything in their Bible. Here's Samson. He's clueless, stupid. Sin turns off the working brain cells. And Samson, I've answered a lot of Bible questions, but I can't answer the question that we see in Judges 14 and 15 about the stupidity of Samson. I'm this on a level we just can't comprehend. So he goes down, he finds Delilah, and she says, Samson, tell me why you're so strong, big boy. And he knows he can't trust her. Number one, guys, you don't want to be interested in a woman that asks these kind of questions. And number two, if you know you can't trust her, why are you still chasing her? But she says, come on. Now, Samson is so bright. He said, you know, well, if you are a man, dude, hey, if you tie me up with seven wits. I'm still trying to figure out if he had a list and they put it in Scripture or if this was something that was actually usable to tie up a man. So he says, seven widths, he goes to bed, he wakes up in the middle of the night, and guess what's happened? He's tied up strangely with seven widths. And there she is, Samson, Samson, your enemies be upon you. And he breaks the cords, you know, IQ 12.7. He's like, what are you doing in my room, man? Trying to sleep, dude, come on. Leave a guy alone, middle of the night, man. Pulls his head off, throws it through the window. Puts his knee right through the chest of the next guy. Throws him out the door, lays back down, wakes up in the morning, comes down. Delilah's like, oh, man, I'm in trouble. I wonder what in the world's going to happen to me. I betrayed him. She has breakfast on the table. He comes down the steps in a bad mood, hair hanging all over the place. He's like, man. Man, bad night, people in my womb.
People everywhere gotta like take his head off. Tie me up with seven wits.
She's like, man, this guy's an idiot. So you know what she does, right? Now he's not Richard anymore. He's Samson. So she sits back on his lap. She's like, you lied to me, big boy. You lied to me. That didn't take away your strengths. Man, this guy was just making up his... Now, why didn't the light come on? Why didn't he be like, I told her seven wits and I woke up and there's seven wits? This girl's betraying me. But he was an idiot. Because that's what sin... I mean, you can see it way back with the first girl. Right? And then, remember, he gives them a riddle. He tells her the riddle. She tells them the riddle. Then he's got to pay the debt. And he's got to kill some people. But then he says, man, this is not right. If you guys wouldn't have plowed with my heifer... Man, who on their wedding day is going to say, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, all this wouldn't have happened? How do you think she's going to take that? If you start off calling her a heifer, this is probably only going downhill from here. Right? The guy, classified idiot. Now, young people, you know what we do as leaders and parents? We look at the sin and the stupidity and say, what is wrong with you? Why would you do that? That's idiotic. But sin disconnects the cables. You say, why would he use that illustration? You hear preachers use illustrations. Because we have hundreds. Things that blow our minds, literally blow our... I could tell you stories. Well, Pastor, you're trying to... I'm not trying to scare you. We had a young man in Mexico that called my wife mom. Grew up in our church. By 17, he became a professional on the rodeo circuit in Mexico. And that man could do anything with a lasso and a lariat. He was a trick rider and a stuntsman. It was unbelievable. But what happens when you're 17 years old and you get pulled into a adult world of sin and debauchery? But mom's hanging on. No, I'm going to protect him. And as soon as he turned 18, I'm going to a party. Now, young people, this was first night. You know what you don't do as a Christian? You don't ever step into this world and think you're going to survive it. You grow up in a very, very protected environment. You're going to look stupid. You're going to act stupid. You're not going to make it. A week later, I get a phone call. Mom's sobbing so hard, I can't even understand what she's trying to say. She says something about meeting me at the church. They lived up on the hillside about 45 minutes outside of town. I went and met with them at the church, and she's heaving, and he's sobbing, and trying to tell me, Pastor, one time, one party, one night, one girl, 5 days later, the girl calls him up and says, oh, by the way, Rulius, I have AIDS. Now it gets worse. Things progress. Years later, he realizes he does have AIDS. He can't get over what this person has done to him. This girl has a brother that was his best friend. So Brother Bragg, one night, he takes this boy out on the mountain and beats him to death with a metal rod. 21 years. You say, preacher, that would... He sat in the same conferences that you guys have gone to. He said the same. He looked just... He called his pastor's wife, mom. You say, my life will never get that bizarre. You don't underestimate sin, because sin turns your brain cells off. And here he is. Not once. Now she's weaving his hair. You know, if you weave my hair and he wakes up, and how's his hair? It's woven. Everything I tell this girl, I deal with in the night. So he wakes back up, and guess what's happened?
What you guys doing in my room? I'm so sick of this, man. I'm trying to just get some sleep. I'm going to have to kill you.
Right? You want to know what he did to the guy? Oh, you don't want any demonstration, do you? Smart move. Now, young people, here's what you ought to do. You ought to just take one glance at the world and what happens when someone goes to the world and says, I don't want Satan to use me. I don't want this world to use me. I don't want any of that. I want to be used by God, and that's God's plan, and that's God's purpose, and you don't need some special moment that's out to him. Yes, I understand you need a calling to be a pastor. I understand that. You need a calling to be a missionary. We understand all that. You don't need a calling to be involved in the Great Commission. You need to get involved. And guess what? If you're not involved in the Great Commission, God's not going to call you to be a pastor anyways. God uses people that are busy. God uses people that are involved. So you first have to have some kind of desire in you that says, I want God to do something in me, through me, using me. Where's Luke at? Luke, can you go get that Coke bottle out of your truck that I left in there last night? Thank you. Now, young people, here's what I want you to understand. Some of you say, well, I don't know if God will use me. God will use anybody. He really will. Because of the Holy Spirit. Now, if all he had to work with you and your natural talents, your natural IQ, your natural ability, he wouldn't do it. But he can go way past that because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's where Matthew 11:11 will help you out. Anyone in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Why? There's a Holy Spirit. And you can live your whole life, as long as you get saved, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can live full of the Holy Spirit. You can live empowered by the Holy Spirit. Young people, it's amazing what God can do, what God wants to do. But God is facilitated getting the gospel out to the world because of the Holy Spirit. Young people, If you look at these missionaries, I'm tell you something about every single child of God that's used by God. Quirky, quirky, nerdy and quirky, got good DNA. Now, you see someone gifted like your preacher, but you didn't see him at 18. I bet he was quirky at 18. You know what guys that are really quirky do? They do what Brother Hall does. They put on a suit and tie and they sing. And then they go to class and they're quirky. But the Holy Spirit is not limited by the quirks of the McClures. We're all quirky. You know what happened? Man, you seventh graders, you haven't even learned how to walk yet. I love watching seventh graders go to the gym. They're like, I'm like, dude, learn how to walk. They can't even figure it out. They're still trying to learn how to lean. They're like, you need some help walking and leaning? You're in trouble. But guess what? God doesn't care about all that because God is going to work through that. He's going to empower you by the Holy Spirit. Now, somehow, none of this was dawning on him. Although God had promised this to him and God had given him the Holy Spirit and everything that he was doing, somehow, he was imagining that this was his strength, this was his might, this was his power. It wasn't. It was the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in verse 25. The Spirit of the Lord began to what? To move on him. Chapter 15, verse 14. Middle phrase. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. This was the Spirit of God that was moving and working and doing something in him. But here's the problem. Somehow he had it in his head that it was all dependent upon him. He was going to have to deliver Israel. Time's gotten away from us. Listen quick. Look what it says. Verse 20. She said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and he said, I will go out at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Young people, when you get God on you, he'll use you to plant a church. He'll use you to build a ministry. He'll use you to teach in a school. He'll use you to win souls. But if you do anything outside the Holy Spirit, here's Samson. I'm going to go hurt some people. I'm going to go do something strong. I'm going to go, what's he say? Shake. Now think about this for a minute. What's shaking? That's exactly what he did. You know what you're going to do in your own strength? This. That's all you got. That's the best you got. You know what you're going to do in might and power? That's the Holy Spirit. Young people, there's a God in heaven that put you in this environment, and regrettably, he just began. That's all he did, and that's 99.9% of our kids and our churches. All they do is begin. God's put everything for them to finish well. All they do is begin. We could be turning this world upside down. We could be reaching every single continent, every country, and every continent. But our kids, not in high school, are they involved? You want to be used. If I dump these on the plants, you know what that is? A misuse. Coke was not made to water plants. God has a purpose for you. And if you're poured out for this world, that's a misuse of what God's invested in you. You know how to ruin this? You know how to ruin this? How many want this Coke? You like Coke? Hold on for a second. That's still 99% pure. A little bit of spittle, but mostly pure. You know, young people, you let Satan spit in your life. You ought to this morning say, I want God to use me. God, I don't know how, but I know there's a Holy Spirit and he can do it. I don't want to just begin, because all of you are right there. You're all beginning. But in 25, 30 years, we're going to know the rest of the story. This is not the story that God intended to tell. That's not the story that God had planned. You know what messed it all up? Samson had no desire to be used. It was all fleshly desire. Young people, you need to get down here and say, God, this morning, God, would you use me? Father, we pray this morning you'd use your word. Use these young people. I pray you'd help every single young person in here to have some kind of spiritual desire that would lead him down the road to be used of you in this matter of the Great Commission. In Jesus' name.
Nothing needs to be said. Piano begins to play. Song of invitation. You know God spoke to your heart. It's not just for the kids in the school. It's for everybody, anybody. God, use me. God, use me. The desire. No, it's not just for kids. Just move with the crowd. You move when you're through. You move when you're done. Heavenly Father, I pray this will be the beginning of something wonderful in many lives here. Lord, the next step, and then the next, beyond where they've already begun. A real hunger and thirst for you to use them. Thank you for the message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that speaks to our hearts. It's been a profitable morning in missions conference service. We rejoice in it. Thank you for helping us to think that the God of heaven, the God of the universe, would take a moment to come by our pew, by our heart, and speak to us is very humbling. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. We sure appreciate it, God. Don't be silent to us. Move in our hearts. Speak to us as the word goes forth. And thank you for speaking to us this morning. We rejoice in it. In Jesus' name and amen.